1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, hear the word of the Lord. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would draw close to us as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed. Let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts, and let all other words slip away. May the voice we hear today be the voice of truth and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A question that I hear fairly regularly is, how can I be sure that I'm a Christian? How can I know that I'm genuinely saved? And I know that many, and I was even thinking this week, probably most, and now I'm starting to think all. I need to think about that a little bit, but I would say certainly most religions, apart from Christianity, will tell you, you can't know. You can't know. You're just going to have to die to find out. Which to me seems like a very dangerous place to be. I know of no more important question in life to be able to answer than, am I right with God? Are my sins forgiven? Is my eternal destiny secure? But we come to the Bible, and I think throughout, we are affirmed, you can know whether you're in right standing with God or not. You can be assured of your salvation. And that's one of the major themes we see in 1 John. Assurance. How can you know that you're a Christian? Well, in our passage this morning, he gives us a test. I would say there are several answers to this question, or several different facets, different ways you could approach the question. But in our passage this morning, he gives us a test for assurance. It's a test of obedience. Next week, Lord willing, we'll move into the next passage, which gives a second test. It's a test of love. But I want to look this morning at the test of obedience. It's a moral test. And in verses 3 through 6, the test is obedience. And I want you to notice how many times the word know occurs in our passage. I count four in these four brief verses. God wants you to know something. Your salvation does not need to be a matter of guesswork, but you can know. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry. God wants you to have assurance of salvation. And it's important to keep in mind, too, when the New Testament writers talk about knowing God, it's not just an intellectual assent to facts. It is that. You have to know the basics of the gospel. But it's not just having the data, knowing the data. It goes much deeper than that. It's knowing in the sense of, yes, understanding intellectually, but knowing in a relationship with God, a relationship of trust, a relationship of faith. That's what the knowing is about. So John says in verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. What is the by this? Well, it's a reference to the following statement at the end of verse 3. If we keep his commandments. And it's important to know, too, that keep in the Greek is in the continuous sense. So the idea being, if we continue in a pattern of obedience to his commandments. It should be a pattern. One of the ways you can be sure that you're a Christian is if you desire to keep God's commandments. Now, what are his commandments? Well, he uses the word synonymously in verse 3 with his word in verse 5. So the commandments include his word, his being Jesus, So the words of Jesus. And then if you skip down to verse 7, he uses the word old commandment and word synonymously. So you have commandments synonymous with Jesus' word, synonymous with old commandments, synonymous with word. Where do you find all that? In the Bible. Commandments is shorthand for the word of God. So the test that John is proposing, by this we know that we have come to know him. We can have assurance that we know God. Do we have a desire to and a pattern of living by his book? He says in verse 3 that there are three things we can know. First of all, that it's possible to know God. That's all predicated on the fact that it's possible to know God in a relationship of faith. Second, he says you can know that you know God. And third, he says the way you know you can know God is, are you living a life in accordance with his word? It's pretty simple, I think. Pretty straightforward. We use a phrase all the time. Actions speak louder than words, because we know that ultimately the way you measure a person, the way you learn what they're about, the way you summarize their character is what they do over time, how they act. How do you know you're a Christian? By keeping his commandments. It's interesting, this word keep in verse 3, in the Greek, it's also used in conjunction with guarding a prisoner. You know how you keep a prisoner? You keep a close eye on him. It's the sense of guarding something close. This very same word is also used for a treasure, in the sense of if you keep or guard a treasure, you keep a close eye on it. We have a little safe in the house where we keep our most valuable possessions. We guard them there. We keep them there. That's the sense that John is using when it comes to keeping the word of God. Do you guard this as a treasure? Do you carefully guard this? Do you take the time and the dedication to apply this to your life, to learn it, and to live by it, and to let it guide you and affect your conduct, and not just on the outside? Remember, the Bible is always very concerned not just with external obedience, but an external obedience that flows from an internal obedience, an internal heartfelt Christ-like love for God that drives that obedience. That's what John's talking about here. Look at verse 4. He says, whoever says, I know him, I'm in a relationship with him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So here's someone who comes along and says, I know Jesus. But you look at his life, and he has zero regard for the word of God. No kind of obedience, no kinds of fruit in his life. Doesn't care about God's commandments. This is the negative example of exactly what John's talking about. This is his test. That kind of person is a liar, John says. Now here's the danger that I want to warn against. And I think John warns against this when you put this in the bigger context. The danger is, I know somebody's going to read this and they're going to say, well, I think I'm a Christian, but I do find myself sinning. I do find myself sinning in thought and word and deed. And I do find myself doing that, if I'm honest, every day. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, that is not at all what John is saying. Remember the tightrope. We've talked about this for a couple of weeks now. John is walking a tightrope between two truths. On the one hand, sin is inevitable in this life, even for Christians. But on the other hand, it's still inexcusable. He knows as a Christian you're going to sin. What he is not saying in this test, if you have reached sinless perfection, you can know that you know God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you've got to walk that tightrope, and when you do sin, which you inevitably will, he said that in verse 8. In fact, he said, if you say you have no self, you're no sin, you're deceiving yourself. But that does not mean you can just go off into an antinomian state of existence, which I think these proto-Gnostics were doing, and just saying, well, there's no, we just won't, we'll eat, drink, and be merry. If sin's inevitable, let's just indulge all the way and forget about this battle for holiness. No, you can't do that. You still got to take sin seriously. But when you do sin, you have to apply chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You're not going to reach sinless perfection in this life, but you still have to battle against sin. And when you do sin, which John says inevitably you will, go back and confess it. Go back to verse 9. Confess your sin. But I would point out the key to understanding what John is saying here is in the verb tense. And when he uses verbs like keep the commandments, keep the word, each time throughout this passage, it is in present tense. The idea is an ongoing, habitual lifestyle. What does the trajectory look like? You're not going to reach sinless perfection. But are you making progress? And I would say even more important, or maybe more fundamental than are you making progress, is do you care? Do you care about these things? Do you care about being in a right relationship with God? Do you care about knowing God? Do you care about your eternal destiny? If you care, that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit's at work in there. What is the consistent direction over the long haul? Is it characterized by obedience or not? The hypothetical guy here in verse 4 who says, I know him, but the consistent direction and trajectory of his life over the long haul is sin, 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 sin. He doesn't know him. What is the trajectory? What is the trajectory of your life? And if your trajectory is nothing but disobedience, you're in trouble. You need to examine that. And this is not a way to salvation. John is not saying obey so that you can enter into heaven. Obey so that you can earn your way into heaven. He's saying, if you are saved, there should be visible fruit in your life. Now, he says in verse 5, the same idea. It's in the positive here. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. What does the phrase love of God mean? Well, it can mean God's love for me. It can also mean my love for God. I think in the context here, it's talking about my love for God. Because it's talking about the test of my obedience. I think what John is saying is my love for God will increase. It will be perfected. It will be made more mature, brought to maturity as I live by the book and obey his commandments. The more I obey God, the more I will love God. That's the idea. And really, you know, John is just repeating what he heard Jesus himself say 50 years ago. Remember, John's in his 80s here. But when he was a young man, late 20s, 30, he sat with the Savior that last night at the Last Supper, the one we're about to commemorate, and he heard with his own ears Jesus make that simple yet very profound statement that is behind this chain of thought here: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the test of faith. Obedience is evidence of salvation. And I really think you can boil down salvation to a few different formulas. I've heard R.C. Sproul use this before. Something similar to 2 plus 2 equals 4. If you look at the Roman Catholic view of salvation, it is justification equals faith plus works. Faith plus works equals justification. That's not what John is teaching here. The antinomians have a formula for salvation. Those proto-Gnostics. And it's faith equals justification minus works. You can, in an antinomian mindset, you can have faith, saving faith, minus all the works. You don't have to obey at all. That's not what John is saying here. I think what John is affirming here is the biblical formula for faith. It's the Reformed formula for faith. It is faith equals justification plus works. Faith alone is how we're saved. But that equals justification, and it will always include plus works, plus the fruit, obedience. If you love Christ, faith alone, you will be justified and display works. That's the right way to think about this. That's exactly, I think, what John is laying out here. Martin Luther said it perfectly when he said, justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. I think that's exactly what the apostle is saying here. And he concludes verse 6 by saying, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So really, this test of obedience kind of has two prongs. One is, are you obeying the word of God? And number two, are you walking in the way that Jesus walked? Walking is a continual action, going to a destination. It's what we might call a lifestyle. You remember the WWJD bracelets that came out in the 90s? And they were kind of kitsch, and people made fun of them, people criticized, and some of that was rightly so. But I always thought, and I still do, there's something to that. There's something to that. Looking to Jesus, seeing how he walked, and John says, we ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In our conduct, in our lifestyle, in our obedience. Let me just share one quote from a commentator reflecting on how Jesus walked. He said, quote, I think about the Savior's walk during childhood. He always obeyed his parents. As a man, he always lived in obedience to his heavenly Father. His love for people, his unwavering faithfulness to Scripture, his moral purity, his selflessness, his servant heart, all this and much more illustrate for us how we should live. Jesus' obedience to the Father was voluntary, universal, complete, and based upon his love for the Father. End quote. So how can you know you're a Christian? How can you be assured of your eternal salvation? Let me suggest one simple test this morning. It's just one. We'll look at another one next week, Lord willing. Are you obeying God's commands? Are you walking after Jesus? And when you sin, do you confess it and receive forgiveness? If those things strike a chord in your heart, let me assure you the Holy Spirit is working in there. By the grace of God. One final thought. You know, when you talk about things like examining, self-examination, applying a test, weighing your sins and obedience, the things John's talking about here, the things Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, before you come to the table that we're about to do here, you want to avoid unhealthy introspection. I know Christians, especially ones that have the blessing and the cursing of a particularly sensitive conscience, that will find themselves turning in so much that it just becomes a depressive pity party. That's not what John is calling for here. There's a wonderful quote, and it's been attributed to about a half a dozen different people, so I don't know who originally said it, but I think it's a great advice. For every look at self, take 10 looks to Christ. I can't point to a chapter and verse for that, but it sure seems to capture the sense of balance in the scriptures. Yes, we can sin. Yes, we can mourn over our sin, and we should, and we do if we're in Christ, and we confess it. But you got to get to that step of confessing it. Look at your sin. We're going to do that right now as we prepare to come to the table. But as soon as you look at that sin, confess it, take 10 looks to Christ as you come to the table and find forgiveness and cleansing. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and begin to prepare the table.